Okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you remember, he promised them, or talked about the promise of Christ's second coming, and he also told them that they would live with him forever. And if you see on this slide up here, we're living in a time in between the promise of his second coming and the actual fulfillment of it. How many of you know that waiting is hard to do? Nobody likes to wait. And yet we're in this time frame where we're waiting. Jesus said, I will come again. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that scoffers will come in the last days, and many of them will say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything seems to be the same. And Peter reminds them, no, things aren't always going to remain the same. One day, destruction will come when the Lord returns. And he says, in light of these things, what kind of person should you be? And so there's this emphasis on what kind of life should I be living as I'm in this time period of waiting. I don't want to fall asleep. You know the story of the ten virgins in Matthew 25? It says five were wise and five were foolish. How many would want to be the wise virgins? Okay, she was prepared. She was gathering oil. She was prepared. And the five foolish ones didn't have any extra oil. But you know what the Bible says about all 10 of them? They all slept. Every one of them slept. They weren't spiritually alert and awake. And so Paul, I believe in this last chapter of this book, he's trying to help these people to understand how do you live. He's going to give some very practical teaching on how do you live as we're waiting for his coming. Because sometimes we can get so caught up in the second coming of Christ that we don't really live our lives the way he wants us to. And sometimes we can be lulled into sleep and not really remaining spiritually alert during this time. So let's look at some of these things. I want to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? Quietly. Yeah, he comes quietly. He comes unannounced. It comes unexpectedly. Nobody anticipates that, because if you knew a thief was coming in the night, where would you be? What would you be doing? You're waiting for him. And so the Bible says that he's coming will be like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them, and the word is suddenly. And he describes it as labor pains on a pregnant woman. How many of you ladies ever had labor pains? Now, when you got pregnant, you had 9 months to think about it. I know one day something's going to happen. You may have had nightmares about it or thoughts about what's going to happen when that baby comes out. But then you're there one day, maybe you're just driving your car, shopping, you're, you know, sitting around drinking your coffee. Who knows what you're doing? All of a sudden, the labor pains come. You knew they were coming, but it just unexpectedly, there they are. Uh-oh, the baby's coming. And so in the same way, we anticipate the coming of Christ. We know he's coming again, and we think about it, we read about it, we talk about it, but one day, just like labor pains, they'll come upon us. That's what he's describing here. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, how many here are brothers and sisters in the Lord? Okay, you, we're different. You are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. I'm not going to be surprised. And if you're a brother and sister in the Lord, you shouldn't be surprised. You may not know the day. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But there's something of the Spirit of God inside of us that stirs in our hearts that we have an anticipation. And hopefully, that anticipation moves us to live a certain way, to live in that time zone from the promise to the fulfillment. How do I live now? How do I keep myself with my oil lamps full and extra oil? How do I keep myself spiritually alert? Because I'm in this waiting zone. I'm in this time period where it's just waiting. And nobody likes to just wait. How do I keep myself spiritually alive? He says, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So I want to say a few things about these verses. One is, every person in the world falls into one of two categories. We're either in darkness or we're in the light. We're either in darkness and we're saying, peace and safety, everything remains the same. Where is the promise of his coming? Or maybe we're just being lulled into sleep. Or we're in the light and we're alert and we're sober and we have a spiritual awareness about us and we're saying, hey, I know Jesus is coming back and it's going to dictate how I live my life. It's going to help me live in a way that prepares me for that day. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like the others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. I want to give you this morning, I don't know, 7 or 8 different ways that Paul teaches these people how to live until he returns. The title of the message is called, Until He Returns. All these things that we're going to talk about, I believe, are things that motivate me spiritually. They help me stay alert. They help me to keep my eyes open. They help me with preparedness. If we were to go around and take a survey today, I wouldn't doubt if there were some of us in here who would say, yeah, I don't feel like I'm spiritually alert right now, or I don't feel like I'm on top of my game. We had exhortations this morning along this line. But we've got to be aware that there's a day coming. Each day we're getting closer to the coming of Christ. Each day is nearer. Am I preparing? Am I prepared in my heart, or have I allowed that spiritual dullness to cause my eyes to be covered over? And so he says, let us be awake and sober. So the first thing we need to do as men and women of God is to be spiritually awake. To be awake and to be sober. It says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Remember he said up in the first few verses that we are not in the night, we are in the day. We are not part of the darkness, we are part of the light. Where do you sleep? Do you sleep? Well, some of us today sleep in the light. I know that because we're on second or third shift. But normally, when do people sleep? They sleep in the night. He says, we're not in the night, let's not sleep. We're in the day. And also, what do people do at night? It says, people who get drunk at night. You know, nighttime is the time for sin, isn't it? What some parents say is nothing good happens after dark. And that may be true in some ways. But we are in the light. If you're in the light, you don't do the same things you might do in the darkness. So he says, live as children of the light. Live as if you're out here in broad daylight. And there's a distinction made between those who are in darkness and those who are in light. So as we await for the coming of Jesus Christ, until he comes, I want to be awake. I want to be alert. I want to live in the light. I want to remove myself from the things of darkness. In verse 7, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Isn't that a great promise? The second thing. So the first thing was what? Be awake and sober. What's the second encouragement from Paul? Verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The second thing we need to do as we're living in this time period until he returns is to be an encourager. Everybody needs to be encouraged. How many here have ever been encouraged by another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a blessing? We all need it. We are living in this time period where we do have an enemy. We do have trials and struggles along the way, and it tends to beat us down, to discourage us, to make us feel despondent. We get despairing at times. All these D words. But the Bible says, be an encourager. In the Greek language, the word encourage means to be a house builder. We're building the house, edifying. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, a wise woman, who knows the rest of that? She builds her house with her hands, but the foolish one plucks it down. The church is like the house of God. We are called to build the house. Can I say to you, in all love and sincerity, don't tear this house down. Build it. It's for Jesus. It's for people who are here in anticipation of his return. We are all in a waiting period. We all have hardships. Sometimes we don't get along. Sometimes there are fights and whatever, but don't tear the house down. Build the house up. Be an encourager. Use your words to bring life to people, to put wind in their sails, so to speak. Every one of us need to be encouraged. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. That if the Bible tells us to encourage one another daily, it seems to indicate to me that maybe we need to be encouraged every day. It doesn't hurt, does it? Give someone a call. You know, say something nice to people. Our mouth can either bring life or destruction. And make a commitment today not to tear the house down. This house or any house, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Build the house up. Encourage one another. God gives us clear instruction on how to deal with conflict. And it's not by tearing down. It's never that way. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we can spur each other on. You know what a spur is, right? Kick the horse, kick the bucking bronco. Kick the horse and you spur them on to love and good works. And the Bible says, don't give up meeting together. You know what? You ought to be in church. Amen? This is what the Bible says. Don't give up meeting together. What do you mean if I missed on a Sunday, am I going to hell? I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't give up meeting together. Sometimes when people are going through struggles, one of the first things they do, who knows what it is, they stop coming. And the Lord says, don't do that because we need to be in an environment where we can be built up. We are here awaiting the second coming of Christ. We don't want to become dull. And so if you find your brothers and sisters aren't coming and meeting together, reach out to them. This is what the Word of God says. Don't give up meeting together as is the what? The habit. Who knows what a habit is? How do you form a habit? By doing something over and over and over again. All of a sudden, it's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. And the thing is, when you give up meeting together with God's people, it becomes a habit. And before you know it, you're living in this time, awaiting the coming of Christ, becoming duller and duller and duller, rather than spiritually alert. So, be encouraging, build the house. Number The next one, verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you. Another version says, who are over you in the Lord. And I'll speak about that in a moment. And who admonish you. The Bible says, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Now, it's kind of weird for me to preach this today, but I'm preaching it because it's in the Bible. But the Bible says, hold your leaders in high regard. Now, we have lots of leaders in the church here, different kinds of leaders, all kinds of leaders, but we should hold them in high regard for their work. There's nobody perfect around here. There's not a leader in this church that doesn't have flaws or issues in life that we have to deal with. And so we don't hold them in regard because of that. We hold them in regard because of the work they're called to do. And so the Bible tells us a few things right here. Here's what leaders are supposed to do. One is work hard. If you're a leader, you must work hard, the Bible says. Don't sign up to be a leader unless you plan to work hard. And this is a word, I mean, everybody needs their rest, right? I'm not taking that away. We need our rest. But sometimes we rest 6 days and work the seventh. And the Bible says work hard. This is a word in the Greek language which means to toil, even to the point of weariness. Read the letters of the Apostle Paul and you will see this is a man who wearied himself in the work of the Lord. So we need God's strength. But leaders need to work hard. Why? Because we're dealing with things that affect people for eternity. The Bible says, acknowledge them who work hard among you, who care for you. That word is care for you. And again, in some of your versions, you'll see it says, who actually are over you in the Lord. And that's the idea. It is being over somebody, not to be a dictator, but to care. And I thought of an illustration. It's almost like, think about if you're a mother and you have a little 2-year-old baby and you're out in the backyard and there's a swimming pool in that yard. What are you doing? I mean, you're really aware of what's happening, aren't you? There's a swimming pool. I have this baby here. I'm watchful. I'm over them. And I have a certain responsibility, but I care. I love them, and I care for them. And that kind of love and care moves you to take action for that child. That's what he's really talking about here. Leaders who care for you, who are over you, and who care for you. And they admonish you. One of the things that go along with the territory of being a leader is there are times you have to admonish people. What happens when people get admonished sometimes? How do you respond sometimes to admonishment? Who loves to be admonished? But nonetheless, it's something we're called to do. And we should never shrink back from that responsibility. And because of that, hold them in high regard. These are people who are stepping into things that are uncomfortable, conversations, ministry, trying to help people, and hold them in high regard. If a leader comes and admonishes you, don't go tear him down. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this guy just came and admonished me. I wonder if there's something there that I need to change in my life. Don't automatically just, you know, make the hair on your back stand up. Who has hair on their back? All right. But it says, so the leaders are to work hard, to rule and care, to really care, and to admonish. And just know that all of this is based on the love they have for the people of God. And the people are to acknowledge them. That's what the word says, to acknowledge them, which basically means to be respectful, to be thoughtful, and to know them. Get to know your leaders. And hold them in highest regard, in love, because of their work. Amen? Yes. Next. So that's a very practical thing. And why is that important for this time we live in? Because leaders are used by the Lord to help admonish, to help the flock, to help people move in the ways of the Lord. It's a blessing to have. I'll tell you, when I was a new Christian, I had a man who admonished me on many occasions. He took interest in my life. His name was Mike Becker. Some of you know him. And he took interest in my life. He loved me. You know, he loved my family. And there were times when I needed somebody to come and just tell me something. I wasn't doing something the right way. And he would come and speak to my life. And, you know, I never took offense at it. It's like, hey, you know, praise God, I'm glad that you are willing to speak into my life. And said, that man's passed away now. He's with Jesus. I know I'll see him again, but I'll tell you, his influence played a huge role in forming my early Christian life. I would say that probably half of my life I was being rebuked, and the other half of my life I was being encouraged. And together, it helped to form part of what I am today. And so I praise God for it. Next, verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, not only are leaders involved in helping the flock to grow, but brothers and sisters are as well. So brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Aren't these interesting words here? It's basically saying that one side doesn't fit all. Hey, we're having a little bit of a cold snap in here. I'm seeing people putting coats on. I wonder, is Chris around to maybe jack that up a little bit? Sometimes there are idle and disruptive people in the Bible, in the body of Christ. And the Bible says we should warn them. It's actually like a military term that meant people were out of rank. And sometimes they should be warned. Sometimes people need to be encouraged. It's called the disheartened. Encourage the disheartened. And then help the weak. But everybody isn't the same. Sometimes there's a weak person that just needs to be lifted up and help. Sometimes there's somebody who's disheartened. They just feel weak spiritually. We come in and we encourage them. Other times people need to be warned. So there's different ways that we minister to different people. But this is something that's a ministry that everybody in the body of Christ owns. Brothers and sisters, he says. So if you see somebody who is disheartened, kind of beaten down, having a hard time, go encourage them. If you feel like there's somebody you see who's idle, go warn them. You know, take a responsibility because all of us are on this journey together. I want all of us to make it. I want all of us to be spiritually alive and spiritually alert in this time period. So that means that we all shoulder responsibility for each other. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive. Listen to this one here. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. See, sometimes what is good for me is that I be warned. Sometimes what's good for me is that I be encouraged. Sometimes what's good for me is that I just be helped. There are different times, different stages in my life, but what the focus here is do what is good. What's best for each other. And again, can you see how that can help us remain spiritually fervent during this time? Okay, next, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And then give thanks in all circumstances. You see these words here? always, continually, in all circumstances. That kind of tells me this is almost like a lifestyle, isn't it? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Sometimes we think, what is it that causes me to rejoice? And most of the time, if you were to think about it, you would think of happy things. Oh, I'm having a birthday party today. Let's rejoice. Or I just got a raise on my job. I'm going to rejoice today. You know, we just, huh? Yeah, you have a family reunion. Let's rejoice. Or whatever it may be, we have these situations that come into our life that make us be cheerful. But the Bible talks about a different kind of rejoicing, doesn't it? Here's what Jesus said. Rejoice when men hate you and reproach you. Come on, Jesus. Rejoice always. That tells me that there's something about this rejoicing that is supernatural. There's something about rejoicing that is of the Spirit of God. And I can only rejoice always when I have eternal perspective. There's something that has to happen in my life that even though people may hate me or despise me or speak evil of me, I can still rejoice. Remember in Acts 5, the apostles were being beaten because they were preaching the name of Jesus and they were trying to be stopped by the Pharisees. And the Bible says they came back to their brothers and sisters. They said, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's something that's of the Spirit of God inside of me. This is the kind of rejoicing I want for my life. And it's the kind of rejoicing I believe He wants for you. If all of our rejoicing is only when good things happen, where will we stand when difficulty hits us? We'll be like those who are shaken at our core of our foundation, and instead of remaining spiritually alive and spiritually alert, we'll be defeated because something bad happened in my life. Look at the story of Job, a great example of a man who lost everything, and yet all he could do was fall down and worship God. And people who are going to make it through this time period between the promise of His coming and the fulfillment of His coming have to be people who have spiritual insight, eternal perspective, and can rejoice always. We are called to pray continually. I don't know, what's your prayer life like? I wrote down three things about prayer that come from the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. One is it fosters our relationship with God. He says, Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven. God wants a relationship with us, and we can foster that through our prayer life. We're spending time with Him. We're learning to hear His voice. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. It just causes something out of my heart to reach unto Him and something from Him to reach to me. It's a relationship. It also causes us to ask God for help. We need to realize that we need Him. We can't do anything without Him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. These are things that we are asking help for. And then the third thing about prayer is it changes me. Prayer changes me. That's the biggest thing about prayer, is it changes me. He said at the end of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And so that tells me when I'm in prayer, I'm recognizing, God, I have unforgiveness. Like we heard this morning, I have unforgiveness in my heart here. Change me. Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. So prayer changes me. Pray continually. Let it be a constantly recurring thing in your life. If you're going to stand strong in this time frame, be a man or a woman of prayer. And finally, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I'm like one of the nine lepers. You know, the Lord's done so much in our lives, and we just forget to say thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you. People are always asking, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? Well, here's pretty clear. Rejoice always. pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. Amen. All right. Next. Remain responsive to the Holy Spirit. In the world today, there are many who don't believe the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people. There are some who are afraid of that. And there are times we resist it. But the Bible here, Paul was giving these Thessalonians this teaching, do not quench the Spirit. Think of the Spirit of God like a fire that wants to burn and rise up within me. It doesn't mean you have to be wild and woolly. Sometimes you will be wild and woolly, but there's something of the Spirit of God that burns inside of us. We don't want to quench it. We don't want to throw water on it. We want it to burn brightly and be alive inside of me. So Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. And he also said, do not treat prophecy with contempt. There's no place in the New Testament where the Bible says prophecies end. They won't end until he returns. And so while we're living in this time period, we're saying, Lord, speak to us. You know, use the gifts of the Spirit, prophesy to your people, and use us as instruments to do that. But while those are happening, we can't despise them. Yes, it's a human vessel. And yes, sometimes they make mistakes. And maybe that person who's standing there offended you last week. But listen, we can't despise prophecy because of interpersonal conflicts. That's just the reality of relationship that we have to deal with. We've got to be able to see beyond those things. And what is it that God is doing through that person that's going to keep me on the straight and narrow? What are they saying that maybe God is going to use to change my life today? We can't despise prophecy. It basically means to count it as nothing. Don't be skeptical of the spiritual gifts. I like to also encourage you to stir up the spiritual gifts. You know, the Bible says we may all prophesy. Desire it. Ask God. Why? Why is it? Because they build up. The Bible says when a person prophesies, the church is edified, encouraged, and strengthened. We need that if we're going to endure in this time frame. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about academics. It's not just about what I can pull out of the Scripture or somebody else here to say. We need that ministry of the Spirit. It's just as important to the church as a preacher or a teacher. People that God will use to encourage the body of Christ. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. But test them all and hold on to what is good. And we do that. When people prophesy, we test it, we listen. And if it needs to be corrected, we'll correct it. We test it, and then we hold to what's good. I pray that this church will always be one that encourages and is responsive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There is what's called sanctification in the Bible, and it is like a kind of a step-by-step growth where we're becoming more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. I use the word, forgive me for those of you who don't like the word, but it's an evolution of change. I'm a different man today. Because of Jesus. You're a different woman today because of Jesus. And hopefully, if you're pursuing him in a year from now, you'll be different still. We're all becoming more like him, and that's the sanctification process. And so the Bible says here, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, my spirit, my soul, my body, every part of me, may it be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want that? I do. The Lord is the one who's doing this. The Lord is the one who sanctifies. He's the one who brings the things in our lives to the forefront to say, hey, I'm trying to change this in you. I don't want you to be a disobedient person. I don't want you to be angry all the time with your children. I don't want you to be unforgiving like you were last week or whatever. However he does it, somehow God is the one who sanctifies and purges and brings to light these things he wants to change in me. And it says, may my whole spirit, my soul, my body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the greatest part of this verse. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen? Amen. He will do it. Lord Jesus, sanctify us. Spirit, soul, and body, sanctify us, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. Let us have a responsive heart to this. And then finally, verse 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Did I say finally already? Finally, part two. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The last thing is, we just need to acknowledge our need for others. We're not alone. We're not isolated. We need people to pray for us. Can I ask you to pray for me? Pray for me if you think about me. I'm not asking you to, you know, make any commitments you can't keep, but just if the Lord brings you to me in your mind, pray for me. Pray for each other. I believe that God will bring people to your heart through the day. Pray for them. We're not alone. I need help. You need help. We need to greet one another with a holy kiss. Come here, brother. Pucker up and get over here. Nah. We'll figure out a different way of doing that. But but the point is, we're to love each other. We are to love each other and to embrace the relationships God brings our way. Greet each other. My heart is open to you. I'm greeting you. And I hope you greet me and that we have a unity that God brings. So acknowledge our need for others. These are all, you can put the last slide up there, I guess. Yeah, there you go. These are all just very practical ways that we can be fervent for the Lord. Don't be so caught up in his coming that you fail to live today. That's what he's really saying to these people here. Some of them stopped working because they thought Jesus was coming. Some of them lost hope because they thought, oh, my friend died. He's not going to make it. And he said, no, Jesus is coming. There will be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him. But while we're here, while we're waiting for that day, let's be this kind of people here. Let's be fervent for the Lord. And I really praise God again for the day and the exhortations about the fervency for the kingdom. I believe it's really what he wants to say to us this morning.